Would you turn with me your Bibles now to Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 13, and I want to read the first 17 verses with you. Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Beginning to read at verse 1, hear the word of God with me. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And I want to focus this morning, I want to use the words of my text, the words of verse 14. Verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to the hearing, the reading, and the preaching of his word again this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, gather here or at home this morning. In 1992, at the end of 1992, Queen Elizabeth II made her customary New Year's end address on national television in Britain, and she noted that the year had not been good to her. There had been a serious fire at her precious home, Windsor Castle. She loved her stately home, and she mourned over the tragedy, but she acknowledged that that was only, to use our vernacular, stuff that had been damaged or lost. She would have been much more saddened by the turmoil in her family. First of all, her nephew had committed suicide that year. Then her only daughter, Anne, the Princess Royal, divorced her husband, Mark Phillips. Then her son, Andrew, the Duke of York, separated from his wife, Sarah. And her eldest son and heir apparent to the throne, Charles, the Prince of Wales, being unhappy in his marriage to Diana, reportedly was dallying with a former romantic partner, a certain commoner called Camilla. And then pictures of Kate circulated throughout the world. Kate, who would go on to marry William, pictures were circulated of her carousing topless on a vacation with her then fiancé. And such things were not unheard of among royalty, but the unfaithfulness among Elizabeth's own children, the unwillingness of them to honor marriage vows and adhere to certain moral standards, presented an unprecedented scandal among the royal house of Windsor. And as she spoke, being Elizabeth, she remained her stoic self and she maintained her composure, but it was obvious that she was deeply saddened and even angered by the conduct of her children. Her Majesty recounted the events of the year gone by, and finally she summed it all up using a Latin phrase. She described the year that had passed as annus horribilis. Annus horribilis, meaning a horrible year. She declared that for her, 1992 had been a horrible year. And now I'm confident that many people would use a similar statement today as they reflect on the year of our Lord 2020. Many people have suffered heartbreak or calamity in their personal lives. Even among Christians, marriages have been strained, even broken. Families, even within the church, have not escaped tragedies such as serious illness and or death of loved ones. Some have suffered great personal financial loss or even ruin. And then on top of those personal pains, collectively we have suffered the devastating effects of this COVID virus. And the consequence of this pandemic have been staggering. And the long-term effects mentally, emotionally, physically, and economically are virtually impossible to calculate. Many people, Christians and non-Christians alike, will be inclined to look back on the year gone by and say, annus horribilis. An annus horribilis has gone by. And now we wish each other a happy new year, but what will await us in 2021? Will the virus be controlled, or better yet, will it be eradicated? Is the vaccine the means that God will use to put an end to the sorrow that he has chosen to send us? Will life return to some semblance of normality in the coming year? Will it be a year of prosperity? Will it bring much joy and happiness, or will it be another year of adversity? We don't know. Most of the future remains with the hidden things of God. God has not revealed to us what his plan for us will be, but Scripture does give us principles as to what we are to expect as Christians in this world in this coming year. And then Scripture also is quite clear to teaching us how we are to respond in this coming year to prosperity or adversity. The great good news of the Bible is that for Christians, although their temporal future is uncertain, their eternal future is secure. And now our text of this morning spells all of that out for us, and it is good for us to be reminded of that again on this first morning of this new year. The verse immediately prior to our chosen text tells us that Jesus suffered outside the gate. And we need to understand what that means for just a moment in order for us to do justice to our chosen text. What we have to understand there in verse 12 is that Jesus was cast out of Jerusalem by the Jews. They rejected him. They led him out of their city, out of their communion, and out of their souls to Golgotha to crucify him. They wanted to be done with him forever. And thanks to their impenitent hearts, so they were. That's exactly what they received. But that verse leads us into our text, which tells us that therefore let us go to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. And we need to understand that as well. You see, the text tells us that those who are on the Lord's side will also need to go outside the camp, or if you will, outside of the world. And that going outside of the camp to Jesus is to be understood by us spiritually. And so in context for us this morning, that means that in this coming year, God requires of his people to be in the world, but not of the world. The policies of this world must not determine the values of the Christian. The pleasures and attractions of the world must not enthrall the Christian. Earthly things may not capture his heart, and the world's friendship must not be sought by the Christian. In his heart and in his soul, the Christian is a stranger here below, and he is to conduct himself as such. He's a pilgrim. He's just a passing through this world for a season. He's on his way home, and his home is not here. The Christian is, of course, or at least is supposed to be, radically different from the world. And on the surface, it would seem to not always be that way. For the Christian and the worldling, they have so very much in common. They eat and they drink the same food. For the most part, they wear the same kind of clothing and they are engaged in similar occupations. They live side by side. They coexist in the same world. They breathe the same air, but they differ spiritually, and that difference is radical and absolute. The Christian has another life. The Christian is governed by another motive. The Christian operates under another principle. The Christian has radically different hopes and aspirations in this life, and therefore it is impossible for him to have any real fellowship with the children of the world. As consequence of the antithesis established by God already in the garden, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness are diametrically opposite, and consequently, the Christian and the non-Christian will always be walking in opposite directions, and they can never walk together. For the non-Christian, his home, his hope, and his glory is not here on this earth. The Christian is a stranger here below because he seeks a different city. His goal is that heavenly city whose builder and architect is God. And now our text speaks of these things, and I want to administer God's word to you on this New Year's morning using as my theme, seeking the coming city. Seeking the coming city. We want to examine, first of all, the life of the Christian here and now. And then we want to consider the life of the Christian then and there, here and now, and then and there. May God add his blessing. The text reads, "Let us go outside the camp unto Jesus, bearing his reproach." And already that text makes us somewhat uncomfortable. You see, when it says that we are to bear Christ's reproach, it speaks of suffering. So simply put, it means that in the coming year, it is to be expected that we will suffer for the cause of Christ. That's not a popular thought, and it is a concept much maligned even by much of contemporary Christianity. You can't win converts, they say. You can't evangelize if you tell unbelievers that the life of a Christian is one of suffering. That approach just won't work, they say. And in their perhaps genuine, but their certainly misguided zeal, a very fundamental biblical principle is discarded. But Scripture so clearly tells us that discipline or discipleship comes with a cost. Paul makes it so clear when he writes in Philippians 3:10 that the believer is called to share in Christ's suffering while on this earth if he hopes to share in his glory later. And that suffering, or that going outside the camp, also implies more than simply an odd isolated incident. It means taking up our cross daily. It implies a daily conversion, a daily turning. It means a daily self-denial. If we take upon ourselves the reproach of Christ in this world, then we are to expect the reproach of the world, and we are to bear it, and what's more, we are to consider ourselves blessed because of it. But more precisely, what does that mean to suffer the reproach of Christ? Well, that reproach assumes different forms and different degrees for different people in different times and circumstances. But in every age and in every place throughout sacred history, it has been confirmed, as we read in 2 Timothy, that all that will live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul says to Timothy in that text that everyone who lives for the Lord will suffer because of him. In other words, if you do not suffer, hear me well, people of God, if you do not suffer because of your faith, if you are not often made uncomfortable because of your faith, perhaps you need to re-evaluate your faith, or at least re-examine how you live out of your faith. For according to the Bible, all Christians will suffer for their faith. Oh, indeed, that persecution for us here in Woodstock in 2021 will not take the same form as it did for the early Christians of then, or as is present for many Christians today in other parts of the world. But according to the Bible, if you're going to live for Christ in 2021, if you're going to evidence your love for the Lord, then the world will hate you and you will feel the reproach of the world. That's a scriptural truth and a norm. But that biblical truth that flies in the face of our natural being, it is natural for us to want to be comfortable. We naturally want to be well thought of, and we want to be well treated by everyone. By nature, we shrink back from the thought that the world would hate us and reproach us. By nature, we make every effort to be accepted by the world, but people of God, it will not be possible. If the world accepts us, if the world thinks well of us, then we're not living the life that Christ requires of us. And there are few truths in the as emphatically in the scripture as the fact that if we follow in the footsteps of our Lord on this earth, the world will hate us. We will suffer the reproach of the world because of our love for the Lord. But my dear people of God, it is now precisely at this point now that we have to see the connection between the verse prior to our text and our chosen text. You see, there we read that in order to sanctify us with his own blood, Jesus suffered outside the camp. In other words, the thoughtful Christian, in the context of his own reproach, reads those words and considers carefully what his master suffered for his sake. The Christian sets his own suffering for Christ in the context of Christ's suffering for him. The Christian remembers the reproach suffered by Christ. We need to understand this concept well for a moment. You see, in the Old Testament dispensation, when the sacrifices and the offerings were still in shadows, then the sin offering was made outside the camp. People of God, capture this with me. Understand this with me. In the Old Testament ceremony, the sins of God's people were imputed. They were transferred symbolically. They were imputed symbolically to a bull or a goat, and then symbolically carried, that animal then symbolically carried all of the sin of the people, and then the animal was then driven outside of the camp and was burned. That scapegoat, and that's where we get the word from, but that scapegoat was taken out to a place far from Jerusalem, far from the city of God, to signify and to represent the sinner's separation from God. The sin offering outside the camp signified and represented that the sinner, because of his sin, was far removed from God and cast into outer darkness. You see, sin alienated a person from God. And to be reconciled, the sin needed to be removed from God's presence. And that was then done symbolically by taking the sin outside the camp and burning them. God would not, could not camp with, God could not live with, God could not commune with people who were polluted with sin. Sin had to be removed, had to be taken outside of the camp, because the camp was Jerusalem. The camp was the place of God's presence. God had prescribed that entire ceremony in order to image for Israel that sinners were separated finally and completely and ultimately from God and cast into the fire of hell. And then now our text tells us that Jesus was crucified outside the camp. Our Lord bore our sin outside the camp. Oh, the animal sacrifice of the Old Testament ceremony was only symbolic. The animal sacrifice could not remove sin. But now the shadows became reality. In other words, in the Old Testament ceremony, the sin of the people was symbolically transferred onto the goat. The goat was driven away from God's presence and burned. But now, Jesus Christ, covered with our sin, he himself was led away outside the camp, away from the face of a holy God. People of God, think about this and tremble with me. Our Lord, in our stead, in our place, endured that separation from God in the 3 hours of darkness outside the camp on Golgotha's hill. He bore the awful load of sin of all of his people, and he was deprived of the comforting presence of his Father. For Christ, his sacrifice meant going out to a place away from the presence of God, outside the camp. For him, it meant the curse of God. But for the Christian, for you and for me now, it entails untold blessing. You see, the Christian now sets his own earthly, temporal reproach of the world in that context, and he counts it all joy. Through the eyes of his faith, the Christian sees Jesus outside the camp bearing all of his sin. The Christian sees Jesus outside the camp as his substitute, making him now and forever right with God. And the Christian immediately understands that he is now called to share in Christ's suffering. And that will be oh so painful. But as the text says so beautifully, the Christian now takes his suffering and he takes it to Jesus outside the camp. But just what does that mean? My dear people, God, going to Jesus outside the camp means for us to make a complete break from all of the things of the former life of this world. It means a total separation and renouncing of everything that is opposed to Christ. It means to relinquish everything and anything and anyone that hinders our relationship and communion with Christ. In other words, it is simply another way of repeating what Jesus said earlier. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If we are to experience God's blessing in 2021, it will mean a conscious separation from the world and a constant communion with Christ. And when we understand that going to Christ is a spiritual exercise and a spiritual discipline that is required of us, then it all begins to fit and make sense. What the author of the letter to the Hebrews is teaching us here is that as Christians, we are called to live in a world that is hostile to us. And we are to expect persecution from those who hold to a different gospel. The inspired author of the text reminds us of the words of Jesus when he had said himself earlier that the world will hate you because the world hated me as well. The text reminds us that if we expect to share in Christ's glorious eternal resurrection, we must also expect to share in his suffering. And, says the author here in our text, the only way we will have the ability to do so, the only way we'll be able to share in his suffering, is to go outside the camp, outside of the world, to go to Jesus. It says, you will suffer for my name's sake, so come to me, and I will give you rest. It says, go to Christ. Go to Christ for the necessary grace to live in 2021 in a world that will hate you for his sake. But how are we to go to Christ? What does it mean in this context? Well, first of all, it will be necessary for us to consciously exercise our faith. It means having the mind of Paul when he says, the life I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How will that be possible? How will it be possible to live that life of faith in a world that is hostile to the Christian faith? Congregation of our Lord, as we stand on the threshold of another year, we need to confidently grasp with both of our hands and with bulldog teeth the spiritual graces that God offers us to that end. In order to equip us for that spiritual battle, God gives us his word and sacraments. Oh, indeed, currently we live in an exceptional time, and our ability to fully worship and experience the sacraments is limited, and we pray that it is a temporary situation that will soon come to a close. But it is through the diligent use of the means of grace that God creates in us the necessary confidence and the hope for the coming year. Understand this well with me. There will be so many times in the new year that Satan will assault you. Not only will the world be hostile to you, but sin rages within your own heart as well. And God's law accuses you and stings your conscience as well. Also in 2021, you will often be burdened by your sin. As our catechism says it so poignantly, that our consciences will accuse us of having broken all of God's commandments and not having kept any one of them and being naturally inclined to hate God. But the Christian opens his Bible and he takes himself in hand and he takes those precious promises of God and he appropriates them for himself. The Christian remembers that Christ had compassion on the leper, on the publican, and on the thief on the cross. Christ is full of compassion. The Christian exercises his faith. The Christian, he looks beyond the disappointments of the present, but of the present and temporal circumstances, and he anticipates eagerly that blessedness when he will be ever with the Lord. That's what the text says. The text reminds us that because we belong to a different kingdom, because we belong to a different God, we might know that we have no continuing city here, but we wait, we eagerly anticipate that city that is to come. People of God, hear me well. We have no continuing city here below. The poet cries out, change and decay all around I see. Precisely. It has been that way throughout all of history, and that change and decay will continue also through 2021. There is nothing lasting in this world. In Genesis 4, we read that Cain builded a city. Where is it now? It was destroyed thousands of years ago by the flood that God sent. Nineveh and Babylon, they were powerful and imposing cities, but where are they now? They're all gone, and even the very place of their original location is in dispute. And that now is also the condition of the temporal world in which you and I live. It is as the apostle writes, one day the earth and all the works therein will be burned up. We have no continuing city on this earth. My dear people of God, as we face this new year, will you remember that? Fix it in your mind as you live this coming year that we have no abiding city here. And if we forget that, then God will remind us. In his gracious providence, God often gives his children painful reminders. Oh, we are so prone to be at ease in Zion. We like to plant our feet in the clay of this earth and we make our plans accordingly. We plan our schedule for the next day, the next month, the next year, sometimes even the next decade. We plan all of the things we're going to do. In fact, we plan our lives. And suddenly God comes along as he did in this year that just passed. Suddenly he comes along and he pulls the carpet out from under our feet and he interrupts all of our carefully laid plans. He sends a deadly global virus. He interrupts all of our carefully laid plans. He sends us a deadly global virus. He interrupts all of our best laid plans. And instead he gives us an annus horribilis. And all of it, my dear people of God, all of it in love. For our good, to remind us that we have no abiding city here and to drive us to a greater longing for that heavenly city. My dear precious people of God gathered here in Bethel or at home, in chapter 40, the prophet Isaiah uses the metaphor of an eagle stirring up the nest of her young. The mother bird stirs up the nest and chases her young out of the nest in order to get them to fly. And the eaglets, they don't like that. They become comfortable and complacent in their nest. They have all they want and all they need. They have no desire to leave the comfortable nest. And that's what happens to us. Just as those young birds, we don't like to have our nest stirred. We prefer to remain comfortable with all of our plans on course. But just as it is for those eagles, unless the mother stirs the nest and forces the chicks out, they will never learn to function as adults. And the same is true for ourselves. unless the Lord stirs our nest. And unless the Lord stirs our nest and drives us sometimes through deep waters and dark nights or pandemics, unless the Lord stirs our nest and teaches us through great trials, sorrows, and pandemics, unless the Lord lovingly stirs our nest to teach us to depend completely upon Him, we will not develop into mature Christians. God in love, often by a way of great pain and turmoil, teaches the Christian to use their wings in order to learn to live as strangers in this temporary foreign land. This life is nothing but a constant veil of tears. We have no abiding city here. We are but pilgrims passing through a foreign land, but we seek the coming city whose builder and architect is God. Think with me about that for just a moment. We seek the coming city. One day, for some of us, perhaps 2021 will be the time. But one day, finally, for each of us and every one of us, our earthly pilgrimage will be done and we will arrive at home. On earth, we were strangers, sojourners, pilgrims, wandering in a foreign land, often with tear-stained faces. But then finally we arrive at the Father's house. After a long, difficult earthly journey, no more hardships, no more sorrows, no more pain, no more sickness, no more pandemics, no more death, no more animosity, no more persecution or ridicule from strangers. No, only then unbroken rest, perfect freedom and endless peace, peace with God and one another. Faith then gives way to sight, hope to fruition. Grace is swallowed up in glory, and we will be forever with the Lord, bathing in the ocean of His love and His care. Oh, how the anticipation of that heavenly city should motivate us to set our affection on the things that are above. How that coming city should spur us on to run the race before us, setting aside anything and everything and everyone that would hinder our running. Oh, how the expectation of that city should work powerfully in us to look and to long for the day. So let us then also here in Woodstock, let us actively seek the city that is to come in this coming year. To seek means to walk that narrow road which leads to heaven. The road is clearly marked for us. Just as our highways on earth are well marked to point us to the way to our destination, so too the way to glory, it is also marked to point us our way. It is the way of the cross. Outside of Jerusalem, outside the camp, there was a hill. And on that hill, far away, stood a cross. And that's where our pilgrimage must begin. That's where our journey starts, at Golgotha, at the feet of our blessed crucified Lord. Our journey to heaven begins there, and the cross shows us the way home. It's by way of reproach and shame. Jesus crucified outside the camp. Israel hated him. They led him outside the camp. They covered him with reproach and shame, and they crucified him. But with His stripes, you and I, we were healed. If we then have come to know Christ, then we too must go outside the camp. What they did to Him, they will do to you. The way of the cross leads to the way home, but the way of the cross is also the way of reproach and shame, which will be our lot and which will be inflicted upon us by a world that hated the Christ and hates the Christians as well. So then, set not your hopes on the year that lies before you. Set not your affections on the things that are below. Fix your eyes beyond the present time of year. Set your heart on seeking that city that has foundations, whose builder and architect is God. In this coming year, continue to seek that coming city. Seek it spiritually. Set your heart and your affections upon it. Consider everything loss, everything but loss for the excellence of that life in Christ. Seek it through the coming year and all the days of your pilgrimage. Seek it with all of your heart and mind and strength. Consider no sacrifice too much or no loss too great, no price too high. If only you might know Christ. Know then that heaven will compensate for all of the toil and pain endured on your earthly pilgrimage. To him that overcomes, I will give the crown of righteousness that fades not away. The struggle will soon end. And if you have fought the good fight, then your night will turn to day. Fight the good fight of faith. Run the course set before you with singleness of heart and eye. Keep the faith. Fix your eyes upon the cross. And presently, that crown of righteousness will be yours, will be given you by the Lord on that great day of Christ's return. And you will be blessed to hear those most precious words imaginable. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. Enter into the new Jerusalem. Shall we pray? Father, another year is dawning. Dear Father, let it be in working or in waiting another year with thee. Another year of leaning upon thy loving breast. Another year of trusting, of quiet, happy rest. Another year of service, of witness for thy love. Another year of training for holier work above. Another year is dawning. Dear Father, let it be on earth or else in heaven. Another year for and with thee. Amen. For our song of response, let's turn to number 468.